Today's gospel is from the 10th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 25, found on page 844 in your pew Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. We're going to start off with something kind of fun, and Lynn's going to help me with this about, well, who is my neighbor? So this is a map of our town, our area, right?
This is a map of Fountain Hills. We have a fun idea for you this morning. We hope this will be fun. And don't worry if you're inaccurate on it. Doesn't matter. So this is a map of Fountain Hills, one that I could find that was relatively simple. And if you could just think to yourself, where exactly on that map do I live? Okay, just kind of pinpoint where that might be, just for future reference. And you will notice that Shepherd of the Hills is right in the middle of town. Did you know that? So we have the fountain, we have Safeway, we have Fry's, we have Target, some key landmarks so that you can pinpoint where you live. And so this is an idea that came to us from the Welcome Home team, our awesome Welcome Home team, so that we can get to know each other a little bit better. And part of it was also because, Jeff, where'd you go?
I'm right here. What? Wait.
One day in staff meeting, Jeff said, "You know what? I went to visit Don Lottie, and I didn't realize he lived right around the corner from me." And so we said, probably that happens to a lot of us. Yeah. So we want to show you, we're going to cut Fountain Hills into 4 parts in a minute. And I want you, if you live in the part that we highlight, to stand at that moment and look around and see who else lives in your neighborhood. So you ready?
And if you don't live in Fountain Hills, there's a section for you,
we'll
too.
We'll have a section
just
for you, too.
Beware. Okay, be ready.
So let's go to the next slide. So this upper right corner, or upper left corner, it's like Eagle's Nest, Sunridge Canyon, Golden Eagle. If you live somewhere in this area, please stand up.
And wave.
And look around. And look around. And I include me in this section, too. Oh, okay. Oh, awesome.
Good.
Anybody? Okay. All right. And my husband in the back, too. And my son in the back, too. So we all live in this area. So make note of that. You might want to talk to those folks afterwards. Let's go to the next slide. This area.
I don't know about the name of this, Pastor Town.
I call this Pastor Town.
It just so happens that that's the quadrant we live in.
That's the quadrant.
I was thinking like Northeast Quadrant might be good too. But do you live in that area? Stand, please.
Stand up if you live in that area. Around the Boys and Girls Club or out to Rio Verde or the middle school area. Oh,
right.
Okay. Awesome. The Stems live out. Okay. The Worths, the Sinskys.
All right.
Awesome. All right, let's go to the next quadrant, which is kind of our downtown area, maybe Fire Rock or somewhere south of Shea. Who might live in this area of town?
Okay.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, great.
Okay, the Tars. Okay.
Look around, see who joins you in your neighborhood. Good.
Make note of that so that you have something in common to talk about afterwards. And then our final quadrant, like Darrow Canyon, Eagle Mountain, kind of in that section of town, kind of going out towards Scottsdale, but not in Scottsdale. Who lives in that area of town? Oh, Sue Kick, okay.
Okay.
The Hansons.
Great.
Awesome. Okay. Now, we have a good distribution, I think, around town.
And then, do we ever get to Scottsdale?
Do we get to Scottsdale?
Yeah.
I think so.
Okay.
Let's check it out.
All right. Next slide.
Next slide, Sue. Okay,
oh, here we
so
go.
If you live in Scottsdale, let's start with Scottsdale. Anybody live in Scottsdale or the Rio Verde area? You're not actually in Fountain Hills. Oh, quite a few. Okay. Okay.
All right.
Myers, the Langs, Darlene. And is that Pastor Dennis?
Yep.
I can't see.
He lives up in Rio,
Pastor
Rio.
And then anybody who lives might live in Mesa. I know of at least one.
I know of at least two more.
Okay, there we go. Okay, so awesome. We did this just as a prelude so that you can get to know one another a little bit better. And I want to thank the Welcome Home team for this great idea. And remember who stood when you stood so that you can say hello to them afterwards.
All right, thank you, Lynn. That was fun. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and it's a shocking question, so I want you to be prepared for this question because I don't want you to take it the wrong way right away. So I want to ask you this question. Where do you want to live? Heaven or hell? Right? Now, I'm not talking eternally here, okay? I'm not talking about, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about the weighty matters of how we respond to the gospel. To believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior assures us that we're going to heaven. What I'm talking about here is the here and now, like life in the here and now on the planet. Where do you want to live? Heaven or hell? This question could and should be raised in every home that has children who are with siblings. Because siblings fight. Don't they? Siblings don't get along, do they? And if you have two kids, they squabble and fight really well, and then add a third, and it's this wonderful scenario of two against one. And then the fights can get even more intense. Have you ever wondered, when your kids were in that situation, if they would live until graduation? Or did you ever wonder, will these kids even like each other when they're adults? Or are they going to hate each other? Because sometimes the tension and the arguments are so deep. And even asking yourself, are there grudges you're still holding against siblings from growing up? Against your older or younger brothers or sisters? Now, if the experience of living together under one roof was one of constant fighting, of jealousy, of teasing or picking on, well, that's a really pretty unsafe environment. I would say that is living in hell. Living in heaven is not the absence of disagreements or the absence of fighting or even jealousy or teasing or picking on. The difference is, in that situation, those painful things get resolved through saying, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. If that happened in your home while you were growing up, or if that happened while your kids were growing up, then, my friend, you got a taste of heaven. Because differences and hurts can be resolved. Healing can occur so that relationships can be restored. So again, the question, where do you want to live, heaven or hell? To get the Jesus life, the life that he promises, we need to do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way. I began today's message with this heaven or hell question because today's parable is some good Jesus way, truth, and life teaching. And he gives us the path to living in heaven, well, heaven on earth, that is. So my question for you is, have you ever been a good Samaritan to someone? Have you ever been on the receiving side of being, have a good Samaritan help you? Well, that's happened to me several occasions on both sides. It was winter in Minnesota, and the areas between the two, like a four-lane road, the ditch between was covered in snow. And I came home that day. It was going to be, everything going to be shut down. Schools were going to close the next day. The wind was blowing. I could hardly see. And I turned what I thought would be the left turn across a two-lane road through the area I always go, and I went straight into the ditch, and I was stuck. Before I could even pull out my cell phone and call a tow truck or some help, a pickup comes up and says, "Hey, do you need a tow out of the ditch?" I'm like, "Yeah, a good Samaritan." It wasn't a half an hour later that I got home. My son called me and he said, "You'll never guess what happened. I went into the ditch." I said, "Did you happen to follow the tracks that were there? Those were mine." And I said, "Well, I'll be right over to help get you out." And before I could even get into the car, he called back and said, "Hey, somebody just came and helped me," and pulled him out as well. We were traveling one time in South Dakota, and that little flap underneath your car was wiggling and it was loose. And all I needed was some of those little plastic clips to put it back up, but it was a Sunday and there was nothing opened. And this guy next to me getting gas was looking at my predicament and said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, this flap is underneath. I'm trying to find a way to wire it up or fix it." He gets on the ground. He crawls underneath my car. He looks at it. He says, "Oh, I could help you with that." I said, "How?" "Well, I work at a parts store just over there, and I got keys. I know they're not open right now, but I'll just get you one of those little clips." And he went and did it. I said, "Can I pay you?" He said, "Nah, 5 cents is all these things cost." That's a good Samaritan. You know, if you've ever been on the receiving end of a good Samaritan or a random act of kindness, when you see that, you think there is hope for the world, don't you? There is goodness in people, that people want to serve and help and love one another, and that people are genuinely good and want to help. That's a glimpse of heaven on earth. But the parable of the Good Samaritan is more than just a call to action, to go and do likewise. It's actually a way to put faith into practice. It's more than that. It's a call to experience the Jesus life. To get the Jesus life, we need to do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way. Because faith is not a "I have to," it's a "I get to," or "I want to." That's faith. This famous parable is sandwiched between questions that a lawyer asks Jesus. And the parable serves as an answer to one of the questions. I'd like you to open your Bible to Luke 10, if you would. If you want to open the Bible on your phone, that's also fine. It's on page 844 in the Bible in your pews. Luke 10 begins with this setting up the scenario, that setting. It's an occasion that the expert in the law has stood up, and he says in there, "Was standing is a sign of respect." So you would do that to a teacher, you'd stand. But it says that his intentions are revealed to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's kind of a weird question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But to a Jewish mind, that makes complete sense, because the promises of God were the result of inheriting them. Although they're undeserved and a gift, it's still an inheritance. Like the land promised to Abraham was seen as an inheritance for the Jewish people. So the test this lawyer is laying out to Jesus is to see if his answers will be in line with the law. He's an expert in the law, the scriptures. Will Jesus follow the rules or go off on his own is what he's trying to figure out. You see, the law was computed by rabbis, and it came up with 613 laws. 365 of those are thou shalt nots, and 248 are thou shalts. But with so many rules, you couldn't still constantly define all the nuanced situations that happen in life. And so there's always debate of how you would interpret the law. But interestingly enough, here in the parable, or this section, Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? He answers the lawyer's question with a question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? You're the expert. Tell me what you think. And he does. He says, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." See, in the time of Jesus, the Shema, which is the first half of that, love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, was commanded to be said and recited twice per day. So it's always on the minds of Jewish people. And the importance of this command is to plant a flag of God's sovereignty into the whole of your life. It's the center of everything. That God's claim on us reaches to every area of our experience. So it reaches to our heart, our innermost being. It reaches to our soul, our very lives. It would give us individual identity. That's our soul. He talks about our energy, our strength, our resolve, and our resources, or our might. It talks about our intellectual capacities, our mind. So no part of ourselves is to be withheld from God. But the love your neighbor as yourself, referring to in Leviticus 19:18, was not linked to this command in Jesus' time. And so when he adds that, Jesus affirms his answer. He says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Thus, Jesus answered the question, what must I do? And it's an imperative. It's in the Greek there, it says that he should keep on doing. Not just go and you'll live, but keep on going and doing and you will live. In other words, eternal life is found in not just knowing the commandments, but in doing them. But life's not just about following rules, because rules are rules and they're only approximate answers. This describes that love alone can prescribe precisely what is needed for each need and occasion. So the requirement of love goes beyond the rules. Because a living faith isn't I have to, it's a I get to, or an I want to. So here's where the story gets interesting. It says in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself and ask Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The question he's really asking is, to whom must I be a neighbor to? What he wanted Jesus to say in this response, you can imagine the teacher of the law is to say, well, your neighbor is your relatives and your friends. So he can respond, well, I've loved these fully. And then Jesus would praise him and say, well, then you have fully kept the law. And he can walk away accepting the praise for his good works and enjoy a newly found and won honor and confidence. That's not what happens. Instead, Jesus tells a story. And we see here the difference in this story between living in heaven or living in hell in the here and now. We all know the story really well. Here are some insights about how some of the original hearers would have understood this story, which happens pretty quickly. There's three people come upon a person who's been robbed, beaten, and is laying there naked and nearly dead. The first one is a priest. Now, a priest would represent the upper class because likely the priest was riding on an animal. And because people of the upper class wouldn't hike 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, they would ride. The dilemma that this priest would have is, well, first, does he know this man? Because that would be, if I knew the man, I'd be quite required to help him. But they took his clothes, and so I can't tell if he's even a Jew or what kind of culture he comes from. And then he can't speak, so he can't ask him about how he's doing, so he couldn't discover his accent or his ethnic roots. He might even be a non-Jew. And if he's dead, then touching him would defile the priest to do his priestly duties, which were including, he'd be quarantined for a week, and it would be including collecting and distributing and eating the tithes that are given to the temple, which would affect his family and his household. He makes the prudent decision to not risk it. And certainly his family would have applauded that decision. Now the Levite likely is on foot. He didn't have the same defilement rules as a priest, but also couldn't determine whether this poor soul was a neighbor. And he may have even saw the priest ahead of him riding by. And he said, well, if the priest didn't stop, why should I stop? And so he followed suit and decided not to help. I want to make an observation here that both of these men were victims of an evil system. Scribes met constantly to bring traditions up to date and meet new situations, and life was codified in a to-do and do-not list. But they're also representing living in hell, because they're not about love or mercy. It's about following the rules. Then this story takes a surprising turn, one that no one would ever have anticipated as a Jewish audience. The story, if he would have brought in a God-fearing Israelite, that would have been more acceptable. But who does he bring in? A Samaritan. Those despised people. And look with me at verse 31, 32, and 33 about the responses of the three people. The priest saw the man and passed by. The Levite saw him and passed by. But the Samaritan, verse 33, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. And then just count the verbs in the next verse, verse 34. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Six verbs. That's what the man did. Even to the point of giving him 2 days' pay, 2 denarii, and telling the innkeeper to look after him, and when he returns, he'll reimburse him for anything extra. So then Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think is a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replies, the one who had mercy on him. He couldn't even utter the name Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And that's it. A slice of heaven on earth is what Jesus shows us here. He shows us what this parable is about. It's an example of the Jesus life. And to get the Jesus life, you do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way. That's love and mercy. If you have your Bible open, you'll notice that the very next section after this parable, verse 38, is the encounter with Jesus and Mary and Martha. Now, today, Jesus says, go and do, but next week, we're going to look at that section, and there, Mary is praised for sitting and listening. The life of the disciple requires both. So I'm kind of leaving you hanging a little bit about next week, but we'll be talking about that next week. But both these stories actually work beautifully together to answer what the commandment's about. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's Mary. And to love your neighbor as yourself, that's what the Samaritan does. Love your neighbor. That's to show mercy and kindness as God gives you the opportunity. And also, Jesus illustrates here that we are to be people who love and whose love does not depend upon the other person being good to us. We are to follow a higher law, loving in the way we want to be loved. Did you hear that? Loving in a way we want, treating others as you would like to be treated, right? The golden rule. And to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's what the parable of the Good Samaritan shows us. And next week, we'll see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, her Lord and Savior, and that's loving God. So I invite you to come back next week to hear what choosing what is better really means. But I want to end today with one final thought as I end this. Jesus tells this famous parable of the Good Samaritan to clarify what he expects his followers to do good to all people. And his concluding exhortation, go and do likewise. As I said, to get the Jesus life, you need to do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way. But go and do likewise lands on me as, perhaps as well, it lands on you like this. It feels like maybe a deep burden. How do we do this? I can count many times when I've helped another person, in a sense been a good Samaritan, shown mercy just to be helpful. But I can also recall many times when I saw and passed by on the other side. This parable reminds us just how far we are from the loving, self-sacrificing behaviors the Lord expects. But remember, living faith is not I have to, It's a I get to and a I want to. If you're to place yourself in this parable, who would you be? But before you do that, think of it this way. Our experience of living is often an experience of great pain. Being beat up, abused, robbed, not cared for, betrayed, and left for dead. Maybe not physically, but certainly emotionally. So really, we are all like the man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, who was robbed and robbers fell upon him. We live in hell because people who could care less about us. And sometimes we get a glimpse of heaven by someone showing us mercy or us showing mercy or kindness to another. But the only one who ever was and ever will be the perfect Good Samaritan is Jesus. So it was that Jesus became the Good Samaritan for us. He laid down his life. He befriended us while we were still his enemies. He binds our wounds, promises to us full restoration and life everlasting. So where do you want to live? Heaven or hell? I want to live where Jesus is. And that's certainly what I want for Shepherd of the Hills. To get the Jesus life, we need to do the Jesus truth in the Jesus way. This side of eternity will never actually accomplish that perfectly, but we will see glimpses of heaven as we go and do likewise, however imperfectly we do it, because then we will see the Jesus truth done in the Jesus way. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we are challenged by this parable, we are comforted by the fact that you are the Good Samaritan to us. You are the one that died on our behalf. You are the one that gives us life and forgiveness, abundant life as it is. And Lord, we pray that by your example, you would make me, all of us, more like you, that we may grow in faith and love for our neighbor, that people could see you through our actions as we reach out to them with your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.